This is week three of our four-week sermon series called Oh, the Places We'll Go. With most of our vacation plans canceled or at least postponed during this summer of pandemic, lots of us are spending lots more time at home than we intended to, I'm guessing. So throughout this series, we're traveling together in spirit as a community of faith to some favorite vacation spots. And of course, along the way, we're going to be exploring some theology, which is always the case on Sunday mornings. In week one, we went to the beach and we talked about discovering God in Sabbath. Then last week, we went to Disney World and we talked about discovering God like a child. Next week is July 4th weekend, and we're going to be talking about, we're going to go to our national parks, and we're going to be talking about discovering God in creation. Today, we're talking about international travel and the ways in which we can discover God in other cultures. To set the tone, I want to begin with an observation that is attributed to St. Augustine. Augustine is purported to have said, "The world is a book, and those who do not travel read only a page." Which is to say, switching metaphors, we naturally see the world, at least initially, entirely through the lens of our own experience. Traveling to other cultures and engaging with those who have a different perspective opens us up to different views of the world, which is a good and healthy thing. Or, switching back to Augustine's metaphor, it gives us at least a glimpse of other pages in what he called the book that is the world. And for me, this happened very dramatically when I was in college. I am originally from Dallas. I've always considered the Metroplex in general to be my hometown, but I grew up largely in the Washington, D.C. area in the 1980s. When our family watched the evening news, it was a D.C. television station. When we got the Sunday paper, it was the Washington Post. And as you can imagine, in both the newspaper and on the TV news, there was a fair amount of international news in the D.C. area. Which means that I grew up acutely aware that we were in the middle of a Cold War with the Soviet Union, and I grew up learning a fair amount about the Soviet Union. I knew that they were a communist nation. I knew that being a communist nation meant that they were not free, and I knew that the USSR was, officially anyway, an atheist state. Three realities that were entirely antithetical to our American way of life. During my formative years, the international tension between us and the Soviets was a prominent theme. And so when I went off to college in the fall of 1988, I decided to double major in government and Russian. I wanted to be a spy. As far as you know, I never became a spy. But in a happy turn of events, of course, the Cold War ended when I was in college. The Berlin Wall came down in November of my sophomore year. The Soviet Union was in a serious state of decline in those years, the late 80s, early 90s. It was an incredible time to be studying Russian language, Russian history, Russian culture, Russian politics. When I traveled to what was then Leningrad in June 1991 to spend a few weeks studying Russian at Leningrad State University, none of us could have predicted that the Soviet Union would collapse before the end of that year. It was December 26, 1991. When the Soviet Union officially dissolved. I've got lots of stories about that era, but for our purposes today, I want to focus on one thing that surprised me while I was there. The Soviet state, as I mentioned earlier, was officially an atheist state. They allowed some of the great Russian Orthodox churches and cathedrals to remain standing as cultural objects. For example, St. Basil's Cathedral on Red Square in Moscow. But the open practice of faith was suppressed. And while over the course of its final years, there was some slight increase of tolerance for religion, for the majority of its existence, for most of the 20th century, the state persecuted those who practiced their faith. Based on all that I had studied and all that I thought I knew, I expected to find a godless culture in Leningrad almost three quarters of a century after the Soviet Revolution. Instead, what I discovered is that it is a mistake to underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. In June of 1991, I saw Russians openly praying in these beautiful onion dome churches that had only been allowed to survive because of the cultural significance of their architecture. I had the chance to talk to people whose parents and whose grandparents had kept alive their faith in Christ at great personal risk, and who had taught their children and grandchildren the faith despite the fact that they had no place to practice it openly. I learned what it means to endure when having faith is not the accepted cultural norm. My experience in the crumbling Soviet Union gave me a deeper appreciation for my own culture. To be sure, I'll never forget the round of applause that broke out on the plane the minute we touched down at JFK. My experience with God's faithful in the crumbling Soviet Union was a living witness to the truth that there is no human power capable of thwarting God. There is no system of government capable of defeating the power of the Holy Spirit. The state that was built by Lenin and Stalin certainly tried. That's part of the beauty of traveling to other cultures, I think. If we're looking for it, and if we're open to it, we can discover the power of God working wherever it is that we go. And it turns out that at a major turning point in the early history of the church, Peter discovers this same truth. So our reading this morning is going to be from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. This is in a chapter that's about the conversion of a man named Cornelius. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. This is halfway through that story. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the author of Acts. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. French novelist Marcel Proust wrote, "The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes." I love this story from Acts because it's a turning point in the early life of the church. It's the moment when God gives Peter new eyes. So our reading this morning is about the conversion of a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman citizen. He was also an officer in Caesar's army, whom Acts describes, this is early in chapter 10, as a devout man who feared God. And Acts tells us that an angel appears to Cornelius one afternoon and tells him to send for Peter. At the same time as God is sending an angel to appear to Cornelius, Peter has a vision in which God assures him that it's okay to set aside the old dietary laws. And we read that Peter's confused about this at first. The dietary laws were central to Jewish religious and cultural identity. And even though Peter was the leader of the young Christian movement, all of the original disciples had been raised and formed in the Jewish tradition. They were all faithful Jews before they were Christians. So why on earth would God be telling him that these dietary laws no longer applied? But then he gets the summons from Cornelius, and he meets this faithful Gentile who wants to become a follower of Christ. And Peter realizes what God is saying, that the church should be preaching the gospel to Gentiles too. And not only that, God is saying that the Holy Spirit is already at work in Cornelius. The Holy Spirit is at work in places that Peter never expected. The Holy Spirit is working. The work of God is not limited to Peter's Jewish Christian culture in Nazareth. Peter discovers God at work in this entirely different culture, the culture of a Gentile, a Roman army officer of all people. And Acts tells us that Peter and his friends are caught by surprise. We read, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. God shows no partiality, is what Peter comes to realize. And this is a revelation that would change the trajectory of the church. The mission to the Gentiles would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And everywhere they went, the church realized that the Holy Spirit was there already, was there waiting for them. My first 10 years in ministry were spent primarily working with youth and their families. And a highlight of every year was our annual mission trip. Over the years, we did work in Juarez, Mexico, and rural Appalachia. We worked in the crowded inner city in San Jose, Costa Rica. That's the capital of Costa Rica. And rural Appalachia. We worked on hurricane relief projects on the Gulf Coast. All of these trips were transformative experiences for everyone who participated. And I'll never forget what our senior pastor, the man who was my mentor, Reverend Jack Soper, once said. This was the Sunday that the congregation was blessing and commissioning our team to go on this trip to Juarez. At the end of the 11 o'clock service, every Sunday before we left, we would come up to the front of the church, and the church would offer a prayer for us. And what Jack said is this. He said, it's easy for us, easy for you, to think of this mission trip as you taking the love of God to share with the people of Juarez. Oftentimes we even speak of it that way. We're going to share the love of God. We're taking the love of God to people. He said, but remember, God is surely already there. What you're actually going to do is meet the Holy Spirit among the people of Juarez and to do something on behalf of God together. The Holy Spirit's already there. I've never forgotten that. It reminds me of Proust. The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes, having the eyes that God gave Peter to recognize that God is already at work in the world, to be open to God surprising us in places that we might not expect, to be looking for the way in which we might discover God in other cultures. In the years since that trip to the Soviet Union, I've been blessed to travel to a few different countries, whether for vacation or mission trips or other church work. And again, I've heard Jack's words in my ears, the wise words of a lesson that God taught Peter in Acts, that God teaches Peter in our reading this morning, that wherever we go, we should have the humility to know that God is already there, that the Holy Spirit is already at work, and that if we're open to it, we can discover God in a new way in other cultures. I never did know Rosa's last name. She had four grown children. She lived in a very poor neighborhood in Juarez, Mexico. But poor does not even begin to describe for us Americans just how she lived. Her home, when we got there, was made of cardboard and wooden pallets. It was a blazing hot week in July of 2004, and Jack had just sent us on our way by reminding us that we would surely meet the Holy Spirit in Juarez. We were building three simple concrete block houses that week. They were meager accommodations by American standards, but a significant upgrade over cardboard and wooden pallets. One of the houses we built that week was for Rosa and two of her sons. My wife, Whitney, and her team were on Rosa's site that week, and she and Whitney formed quite a bond, despite the fact that Whitney speaks no English and Rosa spoke no English. Whitney speaks no Spanish? Whitney speaks very good English. She speaks no Spanish, and Rosa spoke no English. And Rosa's energy and her strength and her, as we found out, faith were inspiring. So for a week, our group worked side by side with Rosa and her family in the Juarez heat. We mixed concrete. We poured the foundation. We laid the cinder block. We roofed the small structure. We learned that all of her family had worked very hard to raise the money to buy the land where the home stood. Not long before, Rosa lived in her car. Then she upgraded to the cardboard and wooden pallets on her small lot that were there when we got there. By the end of our mission week, she had a solid home. And the last day of the trip, we dedicated each of the houses. We sang a hymn. We read scripture. We presented each family with a ceramic cross, a housewarming gift that we had purchased at the market in Juarez. Rosa clutched her cross during that dedication ceremony. She told us over and over again in Spanish how grateful she was for the blessing that we had shared with her. That was her word. She said it over and over again. Thank you for blessing me with this house. And then she shared something that she had prepared for us. She opened her Bible and she read Psalm 41, verse 1 in Spanish. And then our translator asked one of the kids who were with us to read it in English. I was not yet familiar with this verse, but this young woman who was a senior on her last mission trip opened up her Bible and read this. Happy are those who consider the poor. The Lord delivers them in the day of trouble. And we have all this on video. When that verse was read in English, when we heard Rosa's witness to us, when we heard Rosa's understanding of the Christian faith, the look on Whitney's face was priceless. She said later that it was one of the most impactful moments of her life. And then the other adult on Whitney's site said to Rosa through the translator, he said, you know, this house is the blessing that you've been waiting for. That's what you've told us. But this trip and the opportunity to spend this week with you and your family is the blessing that we've been waiting for. All of us on the trip that week learned much more that week than we ever could have taught. Whatever gift we were able to give Rosa, she gave us the gift of seeing the Holy Spirit at work in her life, at work in her faith, at work in her perseverance, at work in her abiding sense of assurance and gratitude. And that's the thing about immersing ourselves in another culture. You know, sometimes we travel to other places as part of an educational experience, like that trip to the Soviet Union I took almost 30 years ago now. And sometimes we travel to other places as part of a church mission trip. Our church has a partnership with Honduras. We're planning a mission trip to Honduras, hopefully in 2021, if the pandemic works out and we're able to travel. So just keep that on your radar if you're interested in that trip. And sometimes we travel to other places on vacation for rest and for renewal. Wherever it is we travel, and wherever it is we travel, if we're open to it, we can discover God at work in ways that can both teach and transform us. Friends, I think that Augustine was onto something when he said, "The world is a book, and those who do not travel read only a page." Now, it may be a while before we're comfortable, before we're able to go to other cultures around the world. But whether physically or virtually, may we be open to reading as many pages of the world's book as we can. And in so doing, may we discover God in new and transformative ways. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.